Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Book of Joshua in chapter number 24. On Thursday nights, as we talked about Sunday, as the Lord leads, according to the Spirit's leading, we're going to preach on different topics that are issues that we, like it or not, have to deal with and need to be knowledgeable about living in this age in which we live. And spoke a little bit about it the other night, and I do want to take tonight and next few Thursdays, however long the Lord wants us to look at a different topic. The topic we're going to look at tonight, and just to give knowledge, is we're going to look at and introduce a few services on Calvinism and what it is. Now, I'm not going to go deep into their teachings because I don't want to focus on error. I want to focus on truth. So I'm not going to spend the next few weeks and, you know, talk about everything they believe. I'm just going to preach the truth so that you know. But Calvinism is a theology was introduced by a man named John Calvin, which should be your first issue when what you believe and the name you go by is attached to a man. There's something not right. It's John Calvin. He was a Protestant reformer in the 1500s. And the idea that he teaches and has taught in many churches, and it's growing. This teaching is growing today, just in our area. I can give you quite a few names of churches, and I'm not talking about churches, Presbyterians, and I'm talking about Baptist churches that are teaching his theology and preaching it. And within 25 minutes, I can take you, unfortunately, to quite a few. And it's growing. I remember when I went to Hungary, Brother Harris and I, that in Budapest, I saw young people wearing T-shirts with John Calvin's picture on it. I was, what is that? And I asked Brother Colin, I said, is that who I think it is? He goes, yeah. He said, it is really taking off here. And that was that many years ago. And it has not stopped. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But the idea is that God has predestined some people to be saved, while others he has predestined to eternal damnation. And that choice has already been made by God, and so for us as humans, it's unconditional. You're going to be, however God has decided you're already going to be. It's based on God's sovereignty, which we believe in a sovereign God. We believe that God knows all things. I do agree with that. Did God know before the foundation of the world who would be saved? This is that deep thinking that they love to track people with. Well, of course he did. You know, but it doesn't change the fact that he didn't just die. And salvation is not just for those. It's for the whole world. And because it does make a difference what you believe here. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. Again, it was an idea that was being taught and kind of faded away, and now has, in the last 20 years, been making a huge comeback, if you want to call it that. But it wasn't taught till the 1500s, which should wave a red flag in your eyes. Because the Lord's doctrine was 1500 years before that, so pretty sure nothing new was going to be created 1500 years after Christ, all right? That should be, okay, we're done. I mean, amen? It was never taught before then, all right? But he got a lot of his thinking from Augustine. He will, if you read John Calvin's works, which I tell you not to, I'm not even suggesting it. Don't. I don't, all right? But in study and preparation, I saw in research what other people have, referenced. And you can find from John Calvin's writings, they say, over 200 direct quotations from Augustine. Augustine was a heretic, and he gets his thinking from him, a lot of it. So the idea is that there is this decision that's already been made, and the Calvinists will believe that God, and they believe this, that. And again, there's different levels of Calvinism. There's what's called the hyper-Calvinist, and I don't know what you call the non-hyper-Calvinist, but Calvinist, many, I don't know what you call it. But generally, they believe that God only died for those who are going to be saved. And that the rest, and here's another one of their phrases they'll use, are what's called totally depraved. And what that means is this, this is what they teach, that they're spiritually dead and have an inability to respond spiritually. So even, again, I'll just give you for instance, all right? If Brother Fountain was someone that was totally depraved and God did not die for his sins, and it doesn't matter how long he sits in church or hears the gospel, he would never respond to it because he can't. That's what they teach. He can't. That is false teaching. Amen. Those are lies. That is false doctrine. That's not what the Bible says. It goes by many different names today, and here's why, and you're going to start recognizing. It's called Calvinism, but you'll find few churches that say Calvinist church on the outside. But they'll go by, that's a name. New Calvinism is a word, but here's the phrase that they go by now, Reformed. And you'll hear that term a lot, Reformed or Reformed theology. Reformed theology. And they attract a lot of people. The reason they attract a lot of people because those churches, you say, why are they growing? It's a legitimate question. Why are they growing? Because they've taken this, all right? Because of all the false doctrine things that are there, and I'm going to pause a second and say this. Can a Calvinist be saved? Yes. Absolutely. If their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. Can they just be involved in false teaching? Yes. So I don't want no one to leave tonight and be like, oh, you're Calvinist, you're not saved. Matter of fact, you're going to see a lot of things that we believe alike, and that does exist. But I don't care if it's 99%, error is error, and it's a poison, and so it's an issue. They'll go by Reformed or Reformed theology, and the reason why they're growing is because they've adapted, and here's what you need to look for. This is what you'll see associated with it, all right? A very liberal ideology. By that I mean this, holiness isn't an issue as much near. So social drinking will be involved, worldliness, the churches will be very hip. That's why the young generation's being drawn to this. Very hip, the pastor will wear a pair of jeans and an untucked shirt. Every rock music, I just say what it is. They'll call it something else, but that's what it is. Then you have these big names that are promoting it, which you should stay away from. Piper, Moeller, Deaver. These are names of people that are preaching this doctrine. And so the danger is it attracts this younger generation because they have this mentality that, well, you're good. You're elected. So you're good. So you can just do what you want, right? God accepts you. And again, it's Presbyterian, all these other denominations, a lot of them in Reformed churches have accepted this and just running with this. The issue is that Independent Baptist churches are reading all these books from these authors, and they're accepting a lot of this false teaching, And then they see church growth because they quit having standards and holiness. And they so they lower everything and following the pattern of Piper and all these other guys. And just sit on a stool in an untucked shirt and just sit down and smile and talk real nice to everybody. And say some big words that make you sound extremely intellectual. But everybody can come and live however you want to, do whatever you want to do. And in independent Baptist churches, they're doing the same thing. And they're following the same pattern, looking for that same church growth. The problem is this, that if you're not teaching a proper salvation, they're not saved. If you're not preaching, you know, holiness, you're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And what you're going to be left with is a lot of spoiled Christians. That the first time any issue comes in their life, there's no roots there, so they're like, whatever. And they walk away just as quickly as they came. And that's why you see a lot of these churches boom and then fall away. Because they attract this crowd, but there's no longevity. That's why you'll see their Sunday morning crowd of 200 and Sunday night 5. And I'm not exaggerating. And because there's no foundation. There's nothing to build on there. And so this false teaching is really, it's attractive to young people that don't have to sit in your pews and don't feel like they should have to dress up for church or live a certain way outside church. And if you want to go out, go to Italian, Olive Garden and have a glass of wine, it's cool. You know, John Calvin enjoyed a glass of wine after a meal too, right? They'll tell you that. They promote these things that you can just, you know, go out there and do whatever you want to do. Well, there's a lot of scriptures there that are being violated, but it's very attractive. And so then they get sucked in and they get this false teaching. And I'm getting carried away out there. I get back focused, right? So this false teaching is drawing people in. And we have to, I just want you to, I'm not going to get deep into their teachings because it just, there's no point in it. I'm going to look at what we believe. And basically what I'm teaching you, and I'll just point it out, is the opposite of what they believe. And I want you to see this, all right, in the next few weeks, all right? Because there are great dangers here. Great dangers. And so here's the first one, all right? And this is the only one we're going to cover tonight, is that we believe that man has a free will. Man has a free will. The Calvinist does not believe that. But we believe man has a free will. I had you start in Joshua 24 because this starts back in the Old Testament. I thought it was a good place to go because it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And verse number 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." I'm going to pause there. There's a choice. Joshua even made his choice. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So there is a choice. Now I'm going to prep you. Our church gets watched a lot on the internet. I'm not talking about that. That's great. But people, and I'm not talking, they're not even watching right now. But the title of the sermon will draw a crowd. And they're going to attack. They will. Because they troll the internet for certain topics. I've been the target of quite a few of those, right? It happens. And this will draw them out. Say, what are you going to do? I'm not. Be glad to sit. I'll be glad. I'll text in my phone number. But I will not argue over the internet. And I encourage you to do the same. You don't cast your pearls before the swine. And so... we'll just preach this, all right? But they believe that man doesn't have a free will. We believe he does. Here's a choice. Remember back, we're not going to turn there because I got a lot to go through tonight. But you remember back even there after, we could start with Adam and Eve. There was a fruit, a tree. They had a choice. Their children, Cain and Abel. Remember, God didn't accept Cain's offering. And before anything, the murder happened, God went to Cain and spoke to him. And he said, "The choice is yours. if you'll choose to do right, your brother will serve you, I will bless you. But if you choose to do wrong, sin lieth at the door. But there was a choice. I mean, I could spend another hour and a half and not cover all the choices that man has to do right or do not. God created us with a free will. So follow me real quick. What is a free will? It's the ability that was created in you by God to choose. God created us that way. Now, why would God give us a free will? Why would He give us the power to choose? Simply stated, here's the answer. Love. Love. You've heard me give this illustration many times before. When I proposed to my wife, spoiler alert, she said yes. But when I proposed to her, I had everything set up. My dad's office was back there where the bookstore is. I had auditorium. I came up here. I took out all the bunch of the light bulbs. I twisted them so they all pointed right down here in this one little spot. We brought her into the auditorium. I said, can you come up here? I said something. I got to change the Kleenex box or something. It was a lie. Our foundation was a lie. Oh, that's bad. But I just wanted to get up, come up here and walk up too. So we walked up here and I said, just sit down. I'll get in the Kleenex box. And so she sat right there and I got in the Kleenex box. But there were not a Kleenex issue. My ring was hidden there. Well, her ring that I bought. And so I pulled it out, and I asked her to marry me right there. Isn't that nice? It was very romantic. There was roses involved and all kinds of stuff. But in any case, all right, I asked her to marry me right there. Could have been worse. I could have asked her to marry me at a White Castle or something, right? Yeah. I'm just kidding. Yeah. All right. That's where I took her for every Valentine date afterwards. But I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And you know what? It was her choice. If I'd have, you know, held a gun to her head and say, you will marry me or else, that's not love. That's not love. Even with my children, you know, I could walk in tonight, and Alex is down in Florida with the Napiers right now, but I could walk in tonight with two girls, and I could walk in my meanest dad voice, my agitated voice, and say, tell me you love me right now. And they'll be like, I love you, right? They would do it. But it's a whole lot better when I'm sitting in a chair and one of them walks up, says, Dad, I love you, and kisses my head and goes to bed. That's a choice. God created us with a free will because in His wisdom, that is how we respond in love. Otherwise, we're robots. Otherwise, we're puppets. We're not robots. We're not puppets. God doesn't have, you know, a handle there and move, making us move. As I gave the illustration the other day, the devil does that to people, but not God. Which is why, by the way, again, understand this, all right? God allowed sin. Because there's a choice. God did not create sin. God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. But even the devil had a choice. Man was created with a choice so that we could respond in love. You say, well, boy, you could really stop and get in and think. You know, there are some things. Look over real quick in Deuteronomy. You're probably pretty close to that. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse number 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, I could do my best to try to explain all that, but God didn't give us a whole lot more information on this. And here's one of the reasons. Ready? That's why it's called faith. If you knew everything, what are you going to have faith in? So there are some things that if God and I have had, we are to search the scriptures, we're to study them out. But, and that's where they draw in a crowd, is they'll talk circles round and round and round and round and try to seem really intellectual, and people are just like, wow. But they never give an answer, because there is no answer in putting all this together, other than the fact that God, in his wisdom, left us a choice, because it's our response in love. The Calvinist loves to attract with this intellectual talking and say, well, there's no free will. Well, let me ask you a question real quick. And I'm not going to study into why they believe what they do. I'm going to tell you what the Bible teaches. Because if I tell you why they believe what they do, I have to twist a bunch of scriptures and then it confuses. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, which is truth. If there is no free will, then why did Satan fall? If there's no free will, why did Adam sin? The only answer, if there's no free will, would have to be this: God made them. If there's no free will, then God pre-programmed Adam to sin. He had to sin. God did it. That's not the case. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. That's the Bible. There is, again, that would be the only answer you could give. And either God calls them to sin, which we know is not the truth, or God gave them a free will. And to show that, again, it's just a matter of free choice, did Adam sin? Amen. Yes. Now let this one just... Somebody said the other day, percolate. Did you say that word? That was a great word. I think it was Brother Harris said that word. Let it percolate. Was that you? I don't know. Who said that? Was it Brother Harris? Yeah, see? He did. Yeah, Sunday morning. Adam chose to sin, ready? Before he had a sin nature. Because God created him with a free choice. Stop thinking about that. He didn't have a sin nature. But he had a choice. And he chose to commit this sin. So, you say, why is free will in the Bible? Over and over and over again. I told you about Cain. I told you about Joshua. I'm just going to throw these things at you, right? You could just go on and on and on. If I was, a lawyer, I'd say Exhibit A, Proverbs. Proverbs is just full of, you can choose to do this, or you can choose to do this. One will work, one will not. I mean, the book of Proverbs is full with these choices. I give you another phrase to prove that we have a free will: whosoever. Just that simple term means you have a choice. Whosoever. You have a choice to respond to this. I'll give you another illustration of free will. Is the whole idea of sanctification. Sanctification is real. There's three types of sanctification. There's instant sanctification. The day and the moment that you get saved, you become God's child. That will never ever change. You are God's child. And you have been, his righteousness has been placed on your account. What a blessing. Then at the end of our life, when we go to heaven, there's perfect or eternal sanctification. We are made like him. We'll never deal with any issues ever again, sin speaking. Praise the Lord for that. Now, how many of you, since being sanctified, the moment of your salvation, have done wrong? All of us. There is what's called progressive sanctification, or this process that is going on in our life. The reason we have a church is for the perfecting of the saints, for our growth in the Lord, so we can continue to learn, you know, to not do wrong, but to do right. If there is no free will, then why didn't God just instantly make us perfect? Why would he want us to struggle, and why, otherwise, then if there's no free will, it's his fault. All my failures. Now, that's a blasphemous statement. We know it's not true. But if there's no free will, and I've been sanctified, you follow that? But I have a free choice. I can choose. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. Some of their favorite words they use are predestination, elect. They'll use those words a lot. Look in Ephesians real quick. In chapter number 2, look in verse number 10. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we live right. He has ordained that. As we study in Thessalonians, there is a way which is pleasing to God, which means there's also a way that is not pleasing to God. But God has, and when you read about predestined, the Lord is speaking of the fact that one day we will be like him. We are predestined. If you're saved today, you are predestined to be like Christ one day. Now, right now, we're a workmanship, or we're a job. I am, and you are too. It's a process of failures and successes because of our free will, and our stinking flesh gets in the way too often. But as we yield to the Lord, we grow in the Lord, and one day we're going to be like the Lord. 1 John chapter number 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen. That is predestined in your life. My friend, there's nothing you can do to change that. You can even live a miserable, sinful life the rest of your days here, but one day you're going to be like Christ if you're saved. You're going to be miserable on this earth. But one day, you cannot stop that. You are predestined to be that way. Look back in Ephesians chapter number 1. Follow along, you'll see this, all right? Ephesians 1 is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if you stop right there, you might have a point as a Calvinist. But they have a problem. The verse doesn't stop there. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace. Skip down for time's sake, verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we first had to make a choice to trust in Christ. Once that choice has been made, there is a predestination that we will one day be like him to his glory and to his praise. That's predestination. Look over in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. You see, they'll teach that you have no free will. You've been predestinated either to be saved or not saved. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And in verse number 1, of course, those things are not true. All you have to do is read the whole part of every verse in context. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Can I tell you, if you're saved today, God's giving you everything you need to be godly. Nobody in the auditorium has an advantage over someone else of how godly they can be. If you're saved, he is giving you all things that pertain unto godliness. You say, well, some people are more godly than me. That's your choice. That's your choice, because God gave you everything you needed. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Again, you see the process. We're supposed to be growing, adding to our faith all these things, maturing in the Lord. Verse 8, for if these things being you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we allow this process to take, the sanctification process to take place in our life, we will be a fruitful Christian. Amen. Amen. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If these things aren't in your life, it's because you have forgotten, you have just what the Bible says, that he was purged from his old sins. He's saved, but he's not choosing to live right, because he's forgotten what Christ has done for him on the cross. Say, you preach a lot on the cross. Yeah, because if we keep that in front of us, it will remind us how much we owe him everything. Verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. They love to take that verse and just throw it out there out of context. Just throw it out there and say, yeah, you better make sure you're elected, right? That's not the context. The context is this: God's given us everything we need to be godly, and if you live and grow in the Lord, you'll be fruitful. But if you don't grow in the Lord and you don't live this life, you're going to be unfruitful. So now, knowing what God is giving you, and that one day you're going to be like him and all the godliness that he's giving you, you need to act like you're a Christian. You need to act this way and add these things to life. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Again, if you follow the pattern given in verses 3 through 7, 3 through 8, you won't find yourself continually falling on your face in sin. It's a victorious Christian life. So, this idea that they'll teach that, you know, well, there's man doesn't have a free choice, and we could talk about it all night, but John 3:16 simply says, for God so loved the world, what? Well, that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever what? Believeth in him. Apparently, you have a choice. You have a choice to believe or not to believe. So, you have a free will. Again, this teaching will lead to, many times, either one of two things in the Calvinist churches: a lordship salvation, where you have to earn salvation by being perfect, improving something, or that you're good, so do whatever, and there's never faith, and there's never repentance, because they never see themselves as a sinner, because they're good. Yeah, they just, oh, okay, so I'm in. I've never met an unsaved Calvinist. I'll let you percolate on that too. I've never met one, right? They don't exist. And I've never met a Calvinist that didn't believe their entire family was elected. Anyways, one more. What the Calvinists will teach about a free will. Well, they believe in the person that's not elected or not predestined is totally depraved. In other words, they're spiritually dead, and so they cannot respond to the gospel. They can't choose to be saved is what they teach. Now, if they're elected, they can't choose not to be saved. I've sat in Calvinist churches, and a few times in my life, most of them I didn't know I was. But then as I began to realize these things, you heard terminology like this during an invitation time. A Calvinist church will give an invitation in this way. They'll say, if you're able to be saved today, come forward. That's a simple little thing. But what they're saying is, if, and because there's Calvinists will say, you know, and this is where I'm saying that some Calvinists are saved. And so anyone who listens to this, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, they're saved just as much as I'm saved tonight. Amen. Because it's the gospel that saves. I don't care what the tag is on the outside. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. But they'll use phrases like, well, if you're able to come and be saved today, as in some, if you're not able to, well, you're damned. And there's a teaching that you're totally depraved. You can't respond. They get that, and they, again, twist the scripture. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2, and Ephesians chapter number 2, and in verse number 1. Now, again, the service is over. You say, well, you know, how about you got to give me a few weeks to cover? I can't cover everything tonight, all right? I could, but you would leave, all right? But Ephesians chapter number 2, well, even when I'm done, I'm not going to cover everything, all right? But you'll have enough to know, all right, I'm not a Calvinist. And when someone mentions that they're a Calvinist, I'm going to stay away from that doctrine, all right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. So they say that you're spiritually dead. And when someone's dead, they can't respond. They're totally depraved. You know, I've been to now, since September, 16 funerals. Not one of those who have passed away responded to anything that was taught. That's their teaching. They're spiritually dead, so they can't respond. Well, just read. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the grace that now worketh, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, which by the way, everyone has a sinful nature. Everyone is born spiritually dead. We all are. But God, who is rich in mercy, praise the Lord for that, for his great love, thank the Lord for his great love, wherein he had loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Praise the Lord, we were dead in sins, but we've been made alive. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. So now they just like to use verse number 1, well, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. We'll just read the whole passage here. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And God plans to show himself again. We're predestined to this. We're going to live eternity for his glory. All we'll do for eternity is say, it's all because of him. Amen. Everything to God be the glory. But here, when you just keep reading, we are saved by what? By faith. What is faith? It's you choosing to believe something. There's a free will there. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But you have faith, what you put, your faith is your choice. And so they will teach, so, well, no, you're spiritually dead, and you can't respond. Well, let's go back to Adam. Adam sinned before a sinful nature. There was no curse of sin. It was just a free will. Amen. After he sinned, was he dead in his trespasses and sins? Yes, he was. Because Jesus said, God said, the day that you eat this, you shall surely die. The moment they chose to sin, they were spiritually dead. That's what the Bible teaches. After they were spiritually dead, could they respond to God? The answer is yes, because God came and spoke to them. Amen. They responded to his voice. Amen. They made a choice. God showed them, and that innocent animal was sacrificed, and the blood was poured out. And they made a choice to put those on. And they taught the children that because by faith, Abel offered his sacrifice. So there was a lesson there that they chose to believe in. But Adam, after the fall, when he was spiritually dead, could hear the voice of God and had a choice to respond to the voice of God. The Calvinists will say, well, they're spiritually dead. They can't do that. Well, they're wrong. Because according to the Word of God, and how many scriptures would I show you in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have a choice. We have a free will. We can choose. The Lord will, again, in Romans chapter number 10, we know from John that the Lord will, God will draw us through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Romans 10 shows us, turn over there real quick, you're in Ephesians probably with me, in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14 says this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Again, there's a process here. As he would tell Timothy, the scriptures make you wise unto salvation. But the process is simply this: the word of God has to be preached, they have to hear it, and then they have to respond to it. That's a free choice. Because you can say yes to the gospel or no to the gospel. I would say that a great majority of us in this auditorium said no to the gospel first time we heard it. Matter of fact, there's multiple times we probably said no to the gospel. But praise the Lord if you said yes to the gospel. Verse number 17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? So we preach, we teach, so that people can hear, so they can make a choice. Because all men have a choice. I'll close with this simple thought. You're in Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. The Calvinist believes that man doesn't have a free will. They're predestined. In Romans chapter number 1, look in verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? No one has an excuse. Now, they obviously have a choice. But the Calvinists have a big problem with this verse. Because if they were predestined, if they were totally depraved, as they would say, and not able to make a choice, then every one of them that died lost would one day stand before God and say, it wasn't my fault. It's your fault. But the Bible says that no one will have an excuse. But if God made certain people without the option, they've got a good excuse. Amen? I hope you see that. Now, I teach kids, so I keep everything really silly and low because that's how I understand it, right? But that just makes sense to me. That God said no one will have an excuse, but yet if the Calvinists are right and no one has a free choice and they were pre-programmed to be damned and to never respond to the gospel, well, then they've got a really good excuse, and that verse has an issue, and you might as well do away with the whole thing because you got a big contrast there. But we don't, amen. No man has an excuse because God makes sure that everyone has a choice. So that's just the free will thing. We'll cover more this month. Let's pray. Father,